So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. We'll begin reading in verse 15. I'd like to, we'll stand together if you're able to stand. If not, remain seated. And to follow along, let's read responsively to 2 Samuel 16. Notice verse 15, the Bible says, "And Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." We'll stop there and pray. Now, Father, we do thank you for this evening, and I pray tonight as I preach the message that I truly believe you've led me to preach, that you'd help me. Lord, enable me to preach thy word. And Lord, help us as hearers to have our ears open, to have our hearts open, to have our wills willing to understand how you work in our lives and obey you through everything that you bring before us. So please, I pray, Lord, you'd help me as I preach again. Fill me fresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word have free course. And Lord, help me to explain this vital truth in the Christian life tonight that I believe would be helpful for every believer. Do pray if someone's here tonight that is not saved, that tonight would be the night they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For some time now, we have been looking at the life of King David, Israel's second king. King David would reign in Israel for a total of 40 years. 7 of those years would be from Hebron, where he was anointed over the house of Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And then 33 of those years would be from Jerusalem. So we see the first 7 years was, from Hebron, and then the last 33 years from the city of Jerusalem after he was anointed king over the entire nation of Israel. Boy, it was a journey getting there, wasn't it? Amen. I mean, most of 1 Samuel is dealing with Saul pursuing David and his fleeing as a fugitive, knowing all along that God had anointed him to be king, yet all the struggles he went through. Then he finally, after the death of Saul and the battle with Ishbosheth, if you will, he gets on the throne and he's a king as God planned and ordained. Amen. Over the entire nation. You know, when David began to reign from Jerusalem, things were going very well for him, at least at first. Right. For some time, I guess you would say. If you go back in your mind's eye to some of the things that I preached about, we would see that it was under the leadership of David that they brought the Philistines into subjection to the Israelites for the first time since the days of the Judges. David winning battle after battle after battle. He established his throne and his household in the city of Jerusalem, moving there, building his house there. He retrieved the ark from its capture by the Philistines. Boy, what a time of rejoicing that was. He soundly defeated Israel's long-time aggressive enemies, the Moabites. If you'd look back, you'd see these battles that he had won against the Moabites and the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Amalekites. Man, what a time it was for David.
Amen.
Did everything in his power to be a blessing to others. Mephibosheth, the last survivor of King Saul's family, he wanted to be a blessing to him. And then Hanan, the son of Nahash, if you remember the Syrian king there, although Hanan rejected him, he wanted to be a blessing to him as well. I mean, things were going well. Things were humming, if you will, in the kingdom. Things were clicking. I mean, the nation of Israel was running like a well-oiled machine under the leadership of David.
Praise the Lord.
Till chapter 11. Until 2 Samuel chapter 11. Don't forget that chapter. It ought to be etched in our hearts forever as a warning.
Amen.
2 Samuel 11, David's life would change forever. And not for the better. At a time when David, you know the story, I preached about it, we've heard it preached many times, at a time when David should have been out leading his troops. Instead, David stayed home. And while he was home, through a series of events, beginning with him going up to that housetop and looking out and seeing that woman, David would go on to commit adultery with one of his top soldiers' wife. While he was out there fighting for him. Can I make a side note here and remind us all in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, the Bible says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding."
Amen.
"He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul."
Amen.
What a terrible mistake David made.
Amen.
But it didn't end there. Instead of immediately repenting of his sin, instead of immediately confessing what he did to God and to all others that were involved, instead of being broken immediately over what he had done, David would make matters worse.
Right.
He'd go on to try to cover it up. By the way, that's the nature of us all. When we do something wrong, our immediate nature, that knee-jerk reaction, if you will, would be to deny it or try to cover it up.
Right.
Can I remind us what Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says? "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper."
Amen.
"But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy."
Praise the Lord.
And David begins to cover up his sin. And this would include committing a series of sins to try to do that. It included lying. It included deceiving. It included drawing others into his evil plans. And even a plot to murder a man who did absolutely nothing wrong. After that murder that David committed, what did he do? Well, he went back to business as usual, as if nothing ever happened. Can you imagine here David trying to walk around after all that he did? We know that for at least 10 months he was walking around as if he did nothing wrong, unrepentant, not acknowledging his sin to God or to anyone for that matter, acting as if, well, things are going great. Guess things are back to normal. They weren't.
Right.
And they would not be.
Amen.
Perhaps we could say ever again. David was wrecking his life. And after at least 10 months of this charade, I'll call it, God sent forth his man, a prophet by the name of Nathan, to confront David about what he did, to confront David about his unrepentant heart, to confront David about the consequences that would follow because of his sin. And David finally admits, I've sinned against the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
He breaks down. He repents. He gets right with God. And Psalm 51 is a proof of this. But even though David did that, even though he finally did get right with God, understand something very important. David would have to go through some awful chastening, some awful reaping because of what he's done. Do you know what we've been reading about these past five chapters? David's chastening of God.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute, we saw this event and this event and this event. Don't miss what it is. Look beyond the surface. It is our Almighty God dealing with David. And so tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. The chastening of a king again. The chastening of a king. Again. Do you know that God's word clearly teaches us as God's children, we should strive not to sin.
Amen.
1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. God commands us, do not sin.
Amen.
But the truth of the matter is, we do.
Right.
And we will. We will sin. And I'm so grateful for, as a child of God, that any sin and all sin can and will be forgiven. We're talking about our fellowship with God here. If we simply repent of that sin, if we confess that sin to God, and we call it what it is, and we take the blame for it ourselves, and ask God to forgive us, He'll forgive us.
Praise the Lord.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one of the most damaging things about sin is that there is a cause and effect that follows it. There is. And that's exactly what David has been experiencing here. The chastening hand of God. And he's experiencing it again in our passage tonight. Tonight, I believe that we can learn some vital principles. Things that often we don't understand, I hope will come clear tonight about the chastening hand of God in your life and my life that would help us to see God.
Amen.
In all of our circumstances. Notice, first of all, number one, the God of chastening. The God of chastening. Do you know that our God is a chastening God?
Amen.
You say he's a holy God. He is. He's a righteous God. He is. He's a loving God. He is. He's a merciful God. He is. He is a God of grace. Yes, he is. But he's also a chastening God.
Right.
Don't forget that. I like the way F.B. Meyer put it in his commentary entitled David, Shepherd, Psalmist, and King. He says, and as God dealt with David, so he will deal with us. He will forgive, but he may have to use the rod. He will restore, yet permit us to drink the bitter waters which our sin has tapped. Forgiven men may have to reap as they have sown. That's what David's learning tonight. Again, for we'll see in a moment here the eighth time. You see, what David has been experiencing, don't miss it, and let's apply it to our own lives, in these past five chapters, was not merely a string of bad luck. It was not merely a series of unpleasant events. It was not merely a succession of people who had it out for David. David was reaping what he had sown.
Amen.
He was experiencing the rod of God. And David knew it.
Amen.
The question is for us tonight, do we? Do we recognize it? The God of chastening. Let's consider two things about the God of chastening. Number one, the promise of His chastening. Would you go back with me to chapter 12? Don't forget what God said to David even after David had repented. Notice 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here Nathan is dealing with him. Look at verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, notice, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I, that's God speaking, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. God tells David through Nathan that because of his sin, the sword would never depart out of his house. That God would raise up evil against David out of his own house. That God would take David's wives and give them to his neighbor. And his neighbor would lie with them in the sight of everyone. And while David did it secretly, God would do this before all of Israel. David sowed the wind and he would reap the whirlwind. You see, God wanted to make it clear with His promise of chastening. Before it even happened, He wanted to make it clear that what would happen to David was coming directly from the hand of God.
Amen.
Do we understand tonight that God promises us the same thing?
Amen.
That there are consequences to our sin? That there are consequences to even forgiven sin. And that consequence can be traced directly back to the hand of God.
Amen.
Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 12. Would you go there, please? Hebrews chapter 12. I think you know the passage I'm going to show you. Please don't miss the promise that God gives us here in Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. Notice we read, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Notice, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Amen.
If ye endured chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Understand, this is something that God promises us. He promises us that He is going to chasten us. And even forgiven sin, He will chasten.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice what he says. Please don't miss it tonight. God says, don't be deceived. Don't be mistaken. God is not, whatever you and I sow, that's what we're going to reap.
Amen.
We're going to reap it. These are the promises given to every child of God. You know, sometimes we fail, and I say we, including myself. Perhaps I should just speak of myself. But sometimes we fail to make the connection between what is happening in our lives, what's going on in our daily routines, or what's going on in our families, and the sinful things that we've sown into our lives as being things that God has delivered to us. That's a possibility, by the way, because he promised he would. You see, God told David that his forgiven sins would bear consequences.
Amen.
So we see the promise of God's chastening, but also consider, if you would, the particulars of God's chastening. Go back, if you would, to our text in 2 Samuel. That's where we're going to end up. But you could look at chapter 12 and verse 18. I want you to think about the things that David has been reaping from his sin since Nathan proclaimed what he did to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to think about for a moment these blows, if you will, of chastening from the Almighty. And we have seen, at least up to tonight, there's going to be more, but we're going to see tonight the particulars, not only the promise of God's chastening of David, but also the particulars of his chastening. And we see the Almighty delivering 8 blows to David. 8 of them. And David took them all. I'm going to rattle them off real quick. The first one was the death of a child. Think about the anguish of David's heart. As David hung over that sick baby, watching him for 7 days, he fasted and lay on the earth, praying for this child. He suffered more in seeing the anguish of that little baby than if 10 times its pain had been inflicted on himself. And then on that 7th day, the child died. Blow number one, the death of a child. Lesson number one. David felt the hurt, much like the hurt that Uriah's family felt when they experienced the death of a loved one. Blow number two, we could call it the defilement of Tamar. One of his sons in chapter 13 and verse 14, I won't read it for time's sake, but I may read a few of these. One of his sons, David's sons, Amnon, treated his half-sister Tamar the same way that David treated Uriah's wife. He defiled her. Blow number two in David's life, in Amnon's sin, David witnessed the same features as his own unbridled passions with Bathsheba. He felt the blow of the rod of God as he heard of his son defiling Tamar. Blow number three, 2 years later, we could call it the death of Amnon. In chapter 13 and verse 29, Amnon, David's son, was murdered by Absalom. David felt what it was like to experience some loved one being murdered. Lesson number three, David was now on the receiving end of having a loved one murdered. Lesson number four, or should I say blow number four, we could call it the defiance of Absalom. I believe this was the most brutal blow from the rod of God, as Absalom's rebellion against his father, stealing the people's hearts and stealing the nation from his own father. Blow number four, the defiance of Absalom. Lesson number four, David felt how his heavenly father felt when his child betrayed him.
Amen.
Blow number five, we could call it the departure of Ahithophel. In chapter 15 and verse 12, he was betrayed by his friend Ahithophel, who was a confident Ahithophel, which was in David's court. Absalom went to him and called him over to his side, and he went. He departed from David. Blow number five brings with it lesson number five. David felt what Uriah probably felt that moment that he was standing at the wall and Joab called all the soldiers to retreat. I believe for that moment before he was shot, he probably thought, somebody betrayed me.
Amen.
What's going on here? David felt the same thing Uriah felt, the betrayal of one that he was loyal to.
Amen.
Blow number six is the deceiving of Ziba. If you remember in chapter 16 and verse 3, how Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth and all that situation. Lesson number 6, David was now on the receiving end of being lied to, of being deceived. Blow number 7, we could call the demeaning of Shimei. As Shimei stood across that bank of the river, and cursed David and threw stones at David. Boy, what a shameful demeaning that was. David was probably feeling there as Uriah's family felt.
Right.
Blow number 8 is what we find in our text. We could call it the display, or the despicableness, if you will, of Absalom. Imagine Absalom publicly lying there with David's wives in the sight of everyone. In chapter 16 and verse 22, David was firsthand witnessing his own sin. Imagine that as he perhaps looked up or heard about it. He saw the very spot that he stood when he glanced at Bathsheba. Now his son's up there lying with all of his wives in the sight of everybody. David was firsthand witnessing his own sin.
Amen.
One commentator put it this way: such were the strokes of the father's rod that fell thick and fast upon his child. They appeared to emanate from the malignity and hate of man, but David looked into their very heart and knew that the cup which was held to his lips had been mixed by heaven. And that this was not the punishment of a judge, but the chastisement of a father.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, these were stormy days for David. But David was reaping what he sowed. He sowed the wind. He reaped the whirlwind. He was experiencing firsthand the rod of God, and he saw God in it all.
Amen.
And I want to ask you something tonight. Do you see God behind the events of your life? Do we understand that everything that happens is not happenstance, if you will? There's a divine purpose behind it all. God is trying to teach us something. God is trying to send a lesson to us. He's trying to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And He does this through the hurt of chastening.
Amen.
So we see number one, the God of chastening. Then number two, I want you to notice, secondly, the grace through chastening.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, this was not an easy time for David. Do you know the rod of God is never easy? Oh, we read that in Hebrews chapter 12, how it talks about no chastening of the Lord is pleasant. It's not at all. It's difficult. It's tough. Now, excuse me, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous.
Amen.
It hurts.
Right.
You know, think everything that David was going through, he wasn't hurt. He absolutely was. Many believe it was during this time that David penned certain psalms, the 41st psalm and the 55th psalm, psalms which tell the tale of what David was going through during this time, spiritually and mentally and emotionally, and by the way, even physically. It was taking a toll on him. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 41. Let me give you an example of what David penned during this time. Psalm 41. You want to look into his heart as he's experiencing the rod of God? You want to see what it felt like the same way it feels when we experience it? It's difficult. It's trying. It's challenging. Look at verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David's struggling. You could read in Psalm 55, if you want to turn a few pages over to verse 4. David saying, my heart is sore pained with me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Have you ever been there? And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David had some very difficult things brought into his life.
Amen.
But can I remind us tonight that through it all, God supplied David with the grace he needed. And God will do the same with me and you. Yes, there are times that we are reaping what we've sown. Yes, there are times that we are experiencing the rod of God. Yes, there are times that we are experiencing the chastening hand of God. But understand something very important, that through it all, always, every time, God will give us the grace to get through it.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, God provided grace to David in several ways. First of all, number one was this, through God sent people.
Amen.
Do you remember along the way as God was chastening him and David was walking out of the city, what God did by his grace and mercy? He sent people to David to be an encouragement to him all along. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 15:15, all the way through the end of the chapter, God sent his family, God sent his servants, he sent the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, he sent the 600 men from Gath that said, we are going to stand by your side, David, through it all. That's the grace of God. Ittai the Gittite came to David. Zadok and the Levites came to David as well. All of these were people that were sent by God to be an encouragement to David's heart. That was God's grace.
Amen.
So we see God's grace through God-sent people. We also see God's grace through God-sent provision. Do you remember another thing that happened along the way in 2 Samuel? Kind of interesting that God would use a man like Ziba to do this, the deceiver. But he did. In 2 Samuel 16:1, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. So through this chastening hand of God, God gives David his grace through God-sent people. And then through God-sent provision, God even uses this man to provide for David. Again, 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of unfermented wine.
Amen.
That was God's grace.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And then thirdly, I notice another evidence that we see God's grace is through God's presence. You know, God never left David through it all. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you mean God is chastening him. God is allowing him to reap what he sowed. This is the very rod of God upon David. Is God mad at him? He's not mad at him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's trying to teach him.
And
it's believed during this time that David wrote the third psalm and the fourth psalm and the 61st psalm and the 62nd and 63rd and 143rd psalm at this time. And it was during this time of experiencing the rod of God that David experienced God's presence like he never did before.
Amen.
God never left David through this. Turn over with me to Psalm chapter 3, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 3. These were written at this time as well. Look at Psalm chapter 3 and verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Watch this. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine hand. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That's David under the chastening hand of God.
Praise the Lord.
He knew God was with him.
Praise the Lord.
Psalm chapter 4, page over, down a page, the next Psalm, verses 7 and 8. Notice, written at the same time, thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Can you imagine that after the death of a child, after the defilement of Tamar, after the death of Amnon, after the defiance of Absalom, after the departure of Ahithophel? After the deceiving of Ziba and the demeaning of Shimei, and now the display of Absalom, David is praising God for it all.
Glory to God. Amen.
How could he do that? Psalm 61:6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Here's what I'm trying to say with this point, that David, he heard the words of Nathan. He knew what was to come.
Right.
But he also knew that although he was being chastened of God, he also knew that he deserved what was being dealt to him, that God would sustain him, that God would provide for him, that God would put gladness in his heart, that God's grace would be sufficient for him.
Thank the Lord. Amen.
You see, it was through this time that God provided the grace that David needed.
Amen.
You know that God does the same thing with us? The same thing.
Amen.
We may do wrong and we may sin and even get right about it, but God through that has to teach us lesson after lesson, and he does through chastening, through reaping what we have sown. But understand something, God knows exactly how much you and I can withstand. He knows exactly what to give us, just enough so that you and I might depend on him a little bit more. But sometimes it takes pain for us to learn. It takes difficulty for us to learn. But he gives us grace through it all. Turn with me to a tremendous verse concerning this in Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. Perhaps this could sum it up. Lamentations chapter 3. Notice verse 32. Listen closely. But though he causes grief. You say, preacher, our God causes grief? Yes. Yes, he does. But it's for our good.
Amen.
But though he cause grief, notice, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies.
Amen.
For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. He gives us his grace.
Praise the Lord.
Many of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, where the Bible says a New Testament principle of the Old Testament verse I just read, there hath no temptation be taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape to that ye may be able to bear it. You see, even when our God, who loves us so, and His goal I'm going to talk about here in a moment is to mold Christ in us, even when He chastens His children, even when He allows us to reap what we have sown, He always provides the grace.
Praise the Lord.
For us to get through it.
Hallelujah.
2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was praying there for that infirmity of the flesh, that messenger of Satan that buffeted him. And he was praying, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. God, would you please heal me of this? And God says, I will not do it. You may think that that's a mean old God. Oh, no, it's not.
Amen.
It's a God who knows exactly what we need.
Praise the Lord.
And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
One writer wrote this, it was as though God stooped over that stricken soul, and as the blows of the rod cut long furrows in the sufferer's back, the balm of Gilead was poured into the gaping wounds. That's what He does.
Praise Jesus.
That's what He does.
Hallelujah.
He is a God of chastening. He uses chastening in our lives. He promises it, and there are particulars of it. Then the grace that He gives through chastening, He gives it through people and through provision and through His presence, which leads us to the last thing, and perhaps the most important thing, and that is number three, the goal of chastening. Why does God do this? I was telling my wife on the way in, I was just kind of mentioning something about this message. I really do think this is one of the most important things we need to understand in our modern culture today.
Amen.
Is what we're hearing here tonight, what we're seeing here.
Praise the Lord.
Why does God give us His rod and then provide His grace and mercy to help us get through that? Why does He bend us as far as He can bend us, knowing exactly when it's going to snap and stopping right before it does? Is He toying with us? Is He sitting up in heaven going, let's have some fun with this one today? Is He trying to hurt us? Never.
Amen.
Never. Why does God do this to us? Two reasons. Number one is this. To teach us the awfulness of sin.
Amen.
Do you know that David was learning firsthand through these chastisements the awfulness of sin?
Amen.
As he was plowing through that sin with Bathsheba, as he was scheming and plotting against Uriah, not even thinking of others, not even thinking of how that would affect people, just plowing ahead and ignoring it, God firsthand showed him what it felt like to be on the other side. This is what it feels like, David. That's why you're experiencing this. He wanted to teach David, and he wants to teach me and you the same, how sin is destructive and the hurt that sin produces and how our sinful actions affect everything, not just ourselves, but others.
Amen.
Sometimes we need a greater lesson than a sermon.
Right.
We need a life event and feeling the very pain to teach us. I'm never going to do that again.
Amen.
You don't think after these 7 or 8 lashes of the rod of God, David wasn't convinced, I'm never going up that housetop again.
Amen.
I'm never going to set my eyes upon a maid again. I'm never going to plot and scheme again. Never ever will I do that.
Oh,
I'm sure he knew before the verses, the Old Testament about loving your neighbor, how thou shalt not kill. He knew that in his head. But his sin consumed him and he plowed forward and acted like it never happened. And God taught him something like he teaches us.
Amen.
How awful and how destructive our sin is. Sometimes it takes us losing a spouse to realize that.
Amen.
Sometimes it takes us losing a child to realize that. Sometimes it takes us messing up in a church or messing up in other areas of our life to realize the awfulness of what we've done.
Lord have mercy.
But God teaches us that.
Amen.
So the goal of chasing is to teach us the awfulness of sin. But there's a second one, and that is this, to develop in us the image of Christ.
Praise the Lord.
I'll say it again. God's desire was not to destroy David. And by the way, his desire is not to destroy you and me either.
Hallelujah. Amen.
He's not out to get us. He's not out to destroy us. God is out to develop us. God was out to develop David. He wanted to mold and shape David into the image of Jesus Christ. It wasn't even to penalize David. Don't miss it tonight. It was to purify David. Hebrews 12:11 puts it this way, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Again, God's desire was to shape David, to teach David, to make him more like God.
What a Savior. Amen.
You know, chastisement is a very painful path. But it's also a profitable path. You know, as Christ said in John 18:11, he understood this. Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." Listen to this. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?"
Amen.
Isn't that what David did? We don't see David sending soldiers against Absalom. We don't see David responding to Shimei when he was cursing him. David thought the same thing our Savior thought. This is God's cup. He's serving it up to me.
Amen.
I have to drink it. I have to drink it. You know, I think one of the mistakes that we make quite often is that when a difficulty comes in life, we pray, "God, remove the trial." We pray, "God, remove the pain. Lord, take this difficulty away. Lord, eliminate all of this stuff. Lord," we may not say it this way, but this is really the root of it, "make my life easier."
Right.
So ashamed of myself and how selfish we are, and I am. We have this idea it's all about us. We come into church all depressed and down and out because we're going through something, and we miss what God is doing in our lives.
Amen.
And we should say, "This is what God has given to me. This challenge is what God has delivered to me, for whatever reason it is."
Praise the Lord.
And I shouldn't run from it. I shouldn't say, "God, take it away." I shouldn't be praying, "Lord, make my life easier."
Amen.
I should be praying this, "Lord, let me trust you through this."
Amen.
Knowing that you're behind this.
Praise the Lord.
There's nothing that happens in our lives that has not passed through the hands of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We miss that so often.
Good.
Do you know that God allows suffering because he knows it's best for us?
Amen.
At times, our duty is to trust him.
Amen.
To trust him. Turn with me lastly, we're done here, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Notice what we read in verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word.
Amen.
Look at verse 71. I wonder who would say this, or how often do we say this? It is good for me that I've been afflicted.
Amen.
That I might learn thy statutes.
Praise the Lord.
That, my friend, is the problem of modern Christianity today.
Right.
We look at our life, and all we want is for God to give us smooth sailing. Take away these people that are bothering me. Give me a better boss. Please take away my illnesses. Take away my hurts, God. And we get upset when he doesn't do it.
Right.
Have you ever thought that maybe God has allowed this in your life for your good and for his glory?
Amen.
And you should be praying, it is good. It is good. Amen. That for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Do you see the almighty hand of God trying to take your life and your situations in life and use them to make you more like Jesus Christ?
Praise the Lord.
Well, how come I get this and they don't? Well, maybe because God knows what you need and he knows what they need.
Amen.
Exactly. And he will take us and bend us to the place where he knows we're not going to snap, but the place that's going to help us to depend upon him and give us exactly what he wants to give us and what we need.
Thank you,
to be made like his son.
Thank you, Jesus.
The chastening of a king.
Amen.
Chastening is God's method of forming Christ in us.
Amen.
He is the God of chastening.
Praise
he
Lord.
Gives us grace through chastening.
Hallelujah.
And the goal of chastening is to teach us the awfulness of sin and to mold us into the image of Christ.
Praise the Lord.
My question here tonight is this. Are we learning from our suffering and leaning upon him?
Amen.
Let's pray together.